I'm sure some of you are surprised to see me step up here rather than Pastor Dan because he's here. Where is he? I want to be sure when I preach. There he is. As many of you know, he and Joanne were out in Iowa this past week with his parents. I trust you're praying for them. His father's been quite ill. And they arrived home last night, and he said he knew he wouldn't have opportunity to prepare for today, so he asked me to preach. He said it was a 19-hour trip, said he got home not too late. Said it was 11 o'clock. I said, for me, that's late. He got home late. But I appreciate this opportunity. As you know, he's been speaking through the starting of series through the Gospel of John. He's brought two or three messages from there. And a couple weeks ago when he asked me to speak today, he asked me to speak from the third chapter of John. The most familiar chapter probably in the Bible. More people know John 3:16 than any other verse in the Bible. Can you say it with me? I learned it in the King James. You can say it whatever way you learned it, but say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I suppose through the years in evangelism and all of that, I've preached from this text 50 to 75 times. And as I began praying about this message this morning, I just felt, Lord, I want you to give me something fresh and new. We have leftovers at our house sometimes. I suppose some of you do. I tell my wife that I think her leftovers are better than anybody else's firstovers. Of course, we all know that's not true, but it is to me because it's prepared by the one I love, and therefore it is to me. But somebody has said, there's nothing quite so leftover as leftover preacher, and I don't want this message to be leftovers. So I've prayed and asked God to lead and direct today, and I trust that he's done that. I'd like to reread just a couple of verses. In fact, the first three verses of John chapter 3. Brother Io read this passage for us, but I'd like to read it again. My text comes from verse 3. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That third verse is my text. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The emphasis of the Bible is that men need to get ready to enter the kingdom of God. The primary emphasis of the Bible is that you and I and all men need to get ready to meet God. Because one of these days we're going to do it. Now, as I said, I've preached from this passage many, many times, and I don't want it to be left over, but I do want this to be as simple a message as I know how to preach. There'll be nothing profound. There'll be little illustration. I want it to be as simple and clear as I know how to make it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nothing in life is so important as being prepared to meet God, getting ready to meet God. God's given us 70 or 80 or sometimes longer. We had a wonderful time yesterday with a dear child of God that had 95 years. We celebrated her birthday yesterday, Mrs. Moats, who's been here. But God gives us 70 or maybe 80 years at the most, and some a whole lot less. Some don't even get out of their 20s when they meet God. And the Bible says the most important thing in your life and mine is to be ready to meet God, to know Him. And the God of the Bible, the first characteristic and attribute of the God of the Bible is the fact He's a God of holiness, before whom we someday shall stand. In fact, the Word of God teaches that not one sin can ever enter into heaven. When the people of Israel were given the law, they had to, we'd say, rope off the mountain lest any individual or any animal touch that mountain where God's holy presence was manifest, because to do so would mean to die immediately. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 27, which is describing heaven, it says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Heaven's a holy place. Heaven is a perfect place, made for perfect people. I don't know anyone here today, including the one who stands before you, who in himself is ready to stand at a place like that. That's why every last one of us need a Savior. The great problem is that you and I have sinned. We were born in sin. We were born with a sinful nature, and we've sinned not only by nature, but we've sinned by choice. All of us have chosen our own way, the Bible says. Therefore, we stand condemned before God. The Bible says that God is love. But he's a God of holiness that has to punish sin. We've been talking about that in my series on the judgments of God in the Sunday school class. That a holy God has to judge sin because his first attribute and characteristic is that of holiness. I've had people say to me, I don't think a good God would send anybody to hell. The marvel to me is that God didn't send everybody to hell. He created us. He made us. We sinned against him. He has a right to do with his own creation. You make something. You create something out of wood. If something goes wrong and somehow it's marred, either because of the defect in the wood, you throw it in the trash and nobody says, you can't do that. You say, I certainly can. I made it. It was imperfect. I'm going to destroy it. God's justice is not in question. If the story ended right there, it would be a mighty sad story. There wouldn't be any hope for anybody. But thank God that's not the end of the story. The Bible teaches that this God, who is a God of holiness, into whose presence not one sin can ever come, before whom cherubim and seraphim cry out, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, resting not day and night, crying that out. That same God, let me tell you, is a God who loves you more than anybody in this world ever has or ever will love you. Love beyond anything you and I have ever experienced or can comprehend. But that God loves you. And as we've just quoted, he so loved the world, you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that love was demonstrated beyond all question at the cross of Calvary. For the Bible says God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The previous verse says, once in a while for a good man somebody will die. Once in a while, somebody will give his life for another whom he loves, or another individual whom he deems to be good and worthy. He'll die for him. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, died for you, died in your place, died to pay the price of your sin. I looked up to God and I said, God, do you really care anything about me? Do you care whether I go to heaven or hell? Do you really love me? God points back over 2,000 years to a hill with a cross and says, that's how much I love you. Where he died for you. And he died for me. And the message of the gospel is, as Paul said in the book of Acts, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And verse 17 says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans chapter 10. That's a universal invitation. That's why I can go anywhere in the country or I can be here and preach to people that I've never seen before and say, God loves you. God wants to save you. God wants to forgive you for your sin and God wants to take you to heaven. And all you have to do is repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as the one who died for you and ask him to save you. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said this message was simple, and that message is simple. And that's true. Because our salvation is all of God and all by his grace. For the word says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And in the same book, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul just explodes with praise and thanksgiving where he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us acceptable in the Beloved. And the word Beloved there is capitalized. It's talking about our Lord. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved, having forgiven us of our sin and purchased us with the redemption of his blood, providing the forgiveness of our sin. Thank God for that grace. I simply ask you, every one of you here, are you sure you've been forgiven? Are you sure you're saved? If you died today, do you know you're going to heaven? Do you know God's forgiven you? That's the wonderful message of the gospel. And you'd better be more sure of that than you are that you've got a home to go to or food to eat this noon or money in the bank or anything else in this world. Because that's what life's all about. I continue as I come back to the text of the morning by saying there's something else you need to get ready for heaven. Something else you need before you can enter the kingdom of God. You say, wait a minute, Brother Dean, what kind of heresy is this? I thought that's all there was. I'm not talking about adding to it. I'm saying there's something else you need before you're ready to go to heaven or see the kingdom of God. I didn't say it, Jesus did. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want you to notice this passage. First of all, I want you to notice the clarity of it. I've had people say to me, I'm sure you have too as you've talked to others, well, you know, you get one thing out of the Bible and I get something else. It's all how you interpret it. I heard that last week on TV by one whom I consider a heretic. Anyway, you've heard people say, well, it's all how you read the Bible. If words have any meaning, how do you interpret that two different ways? It's as simple as 1 John 5:12, which says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. How in the world do you understand that a half a dozen different ways? That passage says, if words have any meaning, he that has the Son of God has life, and if you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can you read? Can you hear? It's simple. Not only that, but notice who said it. I'd believe it if John would have said it. I'd believe it if Matthew would have said it. I'd believe if Paul would have said it, or James or Jude or any of the other New Testament writers. I'd believe it because it's in the book. But notice who said it. Jesus. The Son of God, manifest in the flesh, said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, if that's true, and it is true because Jesus said it, and God's recorded it in his eternal word, you'd better be more sure that you've experienced the new birth than anything else in this world. Jesus said, except a man be born again or be born from above. The term there, anothen, means from above, or born again is a correct translation, but it's talking about being born from above. Why do you need to be born from above? Because the Bible says that in our natural birth, we are born with a nature that is sinful and in rebellion against God. The greatest testimony and proof of that doctrine is the morning newspaper. Men have advanced technologically, educationally, any way you want to describe, except one way, and that's morally and spiritually. And morally and spiritually, the course of men has been down, 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 away from God, into chaos. Listen to what the Scripture says. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, who had been born again, and he said, "In you hath he quickened," or made alive, is what it means, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past," now this is what you used to be, "where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," talking about Satan, "the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all participated in times past, living for the desires of the flesh and of the mind." In case you didn't know it, the average man's living for what gratifies his flesh and mind right now. "Living for the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." One of the most deceptive doctrines that has been preached in this country in the last 100 years has been called the universal fatherhood of God, the universal brotherhood of man. That God's the father of everybody, and we're all brothers, we're all his children, so we ought to learn how to get together with one another, and we ought to be one great big happy family. Now, the dangerous thing about that is that, there's an element of truth. God can be called the father of all men by creation. We speak of Alexander Graham Bell being the father of the telephone. Well, telephone doesn't look like Alexander Graham Bell. It means he made it. Others are fathers of this or that. By creation, God's our father by creation. But spiritually speaking, the Bible teaches that by our natural birth, all of us are born children of the devil. We've got a sinful nature. Adam and Eve fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, and every one of their posterity from that day to this has been born with a sinful nature. We may try to reform, we may try to dress it up, we may change because we know that we'll be better off in life if we do, but down inside the Bible teaches that every one of us have a sinful nature that is in rebellion against God. Paul said the natural man, men as they naturally are, do not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're foolishness unto him and they can't be spiritually discerned. David said, Psalm 51, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He wasn't saying there's anything sinful about cohabitation or procreation. He simply says, ever since I was born, I've been a sinner. I was born that way. The Bible teaches every one of us have got a nature that is in rebellion against God. And we need a nature from God. we need a new nature from heaven. You know, if you're here today without Christ, you may not see why we love to come together and sing and pray, talk about Jesus. You don't understand why we love to read the Word, the Bible. And to talk to somebody outside of Christ is to you just incomprehensible. Why in the world anybody would want to butt into somebody else's business and start talking about religion you can't understand? You don't understand why we love to talk about Jesus. Why we love to pray. Why we love to praise Him. Why we love to worship. You just need to be born all over again. You don't need a new life. You don't need a new lease on life. You need a new life. You need to be born from above, Jesus said, given a nature like God's nature. It's causing you to love the things that God loves and desire the things that He desires. I've used this illustration here before. I think I've got time for it. Some of you remember it. When I was a boy in high school, I was in the 4-H club. I used to show Duroc Jersey hogs, Jersey cattle, and Hereford beef steers. I've often said, if you've never washed a pig, you've missed half your education. Now, some of you will remember about 10 or 12 years ago on my, not going to name it, birthday, some of the folks out here, some of you are here, right out here outside the building is kind of a little low place there between the sidewalk and the building, and there's a wall down there. Well, they got my youngest son to get a pig, and they put it in there, and they put me in there with a hose, and they had me wash that pig. I used to do that when I was in high school. And let me tell you, at first they get kind of scared, but on a hot summer day, they're not so dumb. They sooner or later figure that cold water, on, they're going to like it, and that thing will lie down and let you wash him. By the way, if you do, always use ivory soap. It won't hurt their skin. So I'd wash that pig, get him all cleaned up, turn him out. You'd think he'd strut up and down in front of the rest of them and say, "Don't I look like something, boys? I'm all clean." You know what he did? Walked right around that gate and laid down in the puddle of water that came off of him when I washed him with a hose. Why? Because he was a pig. If he'd have been a sheep, you'd put him in there, he'd have jumped and butted and kicked till he got out of there. Why? Because he didn't belong there. Now again, friend, if you've never really been born again, if you've never come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and experienced the new birth, then as I said, you can't understand why we really love to read the Bible, why we love to talk about Christ, why we'd want to tell somebody else about the Savior. You just don't understand it. You can't understand it at all. I don't know how to put it any better than Jesus did. You just need to be born from above. You say, if that's true, what can I do to bring it about? How can I experience it? Follow closely what I say. When I say the Bible teaches that you can do absolutely nothing to produce the new birth in your life, you can't bring it about. I've often said I know a lot of people that are tired of the life they've got. If they could produce a new one, if they could bring about a new life, they'd sure do it. But you can't do it. The Bible teaches you and I can do nothing to bring it about. It's wholly a work of God. I'll prove that to you. Same book, Gospel of John, chapter 1. Look back at verses 11 through 13, something like that. Talking about Jesus, it says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God. That's the new birth. Even to them that believe on His name. Now look at verse 13. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. That leaves you clear out of it. Not of blood, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. The new birth is really a miracle. Brought about by God in the heart of the repentant sinner. The Bible teaches, dear friend, as you repent of your sin, and yes, I believe repentance because Jesus said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached among all nations beginning at Jerusalem, and repentance simply means to change the mind. That's what the Greek word means. And it's when you see your life as you are now, following the desires of your old nature, having sinned against God, being a sinner by nature and a sinner by choice, and you say, I'm sick and tired of that. I want to be right with God. I want to... I want to change my whole attitude and I want to turn, that's conversion, to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as my personal Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that when you'll turn to Christ in repentance and faith, God will create a new life within you. Now, the Bible teaches when you're born again, you're born a baby. Don't expect a person who comes to know Christ immediately to understand all about the Bible, never to have any more temptation, and be a strong, mature Christian. Doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way physically, and it doesn't work that way spiritually. You're born a little baby. A baby that needs to be loved and nurtured and strengthened and fed the Word of God. A baby that's helpless and needs the nurture of his brothers and sisters in Christ. But what's the most important thing about any baby? He's got life. He's got life. And all the potential of a grown man or woman. That's the most important thing about a spiritual baby too. God gives him a new life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We could stand here till 1 o'clock, stay here till 1 o'clock, having people stand up in this audience and say, yeah, I know what you're talking about. That happened to me. I once didn't care anything about God, the Bible, anything else spiritual, following my own desires, living my own life. But one day I heard that Jesus died for my sin, and I knew I needed to be forgiven, and I knew I needed to be saved from hell, and I received Christ as my Savior. You know what? God gave me a new life. And I found that I loved things that I didn't love before and hated some of the things that I did love before. I'd come to know Jesus Christ and God gave me a new life. That's what it's all about. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. I want to say, dear friend, when you repent of your sin, turn to Jesus Christ. Ask Him to be your Savior and trust Him. Believe on Him. That's what the word believe means, to cast yourself on Him, to trust Him. When you cast yourself hopelessly, helplessly on Him to save your immortal soul, to cleanse you from your sin, believing He died for you, when you come to Christ and you trust Him as your Savior, the Bible says two wonderful things happen. Number one, you're forgiven of your sin. You're saved. And number two, He gives you a brand new life. He gives you a brand new life. A new nature. A nature that loves the things God loves and desires the things that He desires. And guess what? That new nature not only is preparing you for heaven, and I want to tell you it'll be a great day when the Lord comes back again or when the Lord takes us home, and you won't have the old nature anymore, and it'll be all new nature. Be perfect. Our bodies, spirits, will all be perfect. And I won't have that old nature anymore. I'll only have the new nature in all of its fullness. That'll be a great day. But let me tell you something. Guess what? That's the best life down here, right here now, too. It's the life for which God made you in the first place in this world. That life that the Lord gives when you receive Christ as your Savior and you are born again, that birth, that life, is the life for which God created you in this world in the first place. And it works. You know, Pastor Dan and Joanne, old folks that they are, celebrated their 25th anniversary a couple weeks ago. And Dan and I were having devotions in his office, and I said to him, you know, I just happened to think about it. Here you are married 25 years in the midst of a society where marriages don't last 6 months and where the majority of them break up before, you know. And here you guys have been married 25 years. My wife and I have been married over 50. You know what? That life works. It works. Works right here. It works. That's one of the great testimonies to the truth of the Word of God. Because it works. When a man comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord, surrenders his life to Christ, and begins to obey the Word of God and begins to die to himself. And I want to say the essence of all sin, whether men or women, whoever it is, man or woman, whoever it is, the essence of all sin and every kind of sin is self. That's how Satan got in trouble in the first place. Sin, I'll be like the Most High, I'll be like God. When a man begins to, when he receives Jesus Christ as his Savior and is born again and begins to die to himself and make Christ as his Lord, and when he begins to take the place of Christ in his home and begins to serve his wife, Jesus came as a servant, when he begins to serve his wife and love his wife as Christ loved the church and die to himself, and when a woman comes to know Jesus Christ as her Savior and begins to die to herself and take the place in her home that the Lord has said she is to have as a type of the bride of Christ, serving and submitting to and loving her husband, guess what? It works. The problems in your home, in your life, are basically because of self. I don't care whether it's your ambitions in life, your goals in life. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with ambitions and goals. It's in the will of God, doing the best you can. You ought to do the best you can for Jesus. I'm talking about selfish ambition, selfish goals. Self lies at the basis of the whole thing. The problem's your home. I'm simply saying again that this matter of being born again not only gets you ready for heaven, but it's the best life right here and now. I told you this message was going to be simple. I want to ask you, first of all, have you been saved from your sin? Do you know that you're forgiven? Have you, by faith, asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior and told Him that you want to trust Him as your Savior and cast yourself on Him and trust Him to save you all by His grace? Made Him Lord of your life. Are you saved? That's all that matters in life. And then how about that second thing? If you have received Christ, the second thing takes place, but you got to have this too. When you turn to the Lord, He'll do it. Have you been born again? Is there a witness in your life that you've passed from death unto life? Is there a witness in your heart and a witness in the Word of God that old things have passed away and all things have become new? And you've found you love the things of God and you love His Word and you love the people of God because you're part of the family of God? If not, friend, you need to be born all over again. And it's not complicated, it's not hard. As I said, Jesus, the Bible makes it so simple that anybody can understand. And I told you this message would be as simple as I know how to speak it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Friend, are you here not having been born again? Here not sure that you were saved? Well, I've got such wonderful news for you. You can be. God wants you to be. And it's as simple as you're repenting of your sin and recognizing your guilt before God and coming to Jesus Christ and asking Him to be your Savior and say, I want to receive you as my Savior. Surrender my life to you as my Lord. God will do the rest. It's all by His grace.